want to welcome you all this morning. Good crowd, and as you can see, we're going to continue studying our lessons on the eldership. We looked about 3 weeks ago at some qualifications that were specific to elders. Not every Christian had to have them. Qualifications like husband of one wife, having believing children. You don't have to have those qualifications to be a Christian, but you did to be an elder. Now this morning, what we're going to look at are positive qualifications for elders. And what that simply means is these are things an elder must possess in his life. But one thing that's a little different from our last lesson, these are things that all saints should have. These are things that all saints should be defined by and possess in their lives. So let's get right into that. If you want to turn to Titus chapter 1, our first qualification we'll look at is there in verse 8. I hate to read it out of order. Let's start in verse 5 and go through this entire section. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. And then verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So the first qualification we'll look at this morning is self-controlled. This is one of those qualities, one of those words I love that describes itself. What does self-control mean? You can control yourself, right? Very, very simple when you look at it that way. But it means the elder, as all of us should be, is in control of his words, his thoughts, and his actions. All of these things have been brought under control. I think it's closely connected to what we see in 1 Timothy 3:2, the qualification temperate that's given there. He's able to rein in his emotions. He's able to calm them and contain them. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Self-control is just a natural part of growing as a Christian. It's something that should be gained over time by every Christian who is diligent about that growth. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 5. You're familiar with this section. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. And then Peter continues on through that progression there, but right there in the middle of it, self-control, the ability to rein in those emotions and calm them. The self-control man, he doesn't fly out in a rage. He has mastery over his temper and over his tongue, his passions. Someone who cannot control his mouth and cannot control his thoughts, and cannot control his actions, cannot be an elder over God's people. Must have that control and that ability. Again, he can't fly off in a rage. And I think of Proverbs 29, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Certainly elders would qualify in that. They don't just say it as soon as it comes to mind. They measure it. They have a filter. They weigh these things before they speak and act. Imagine if you had someone, one or both of the elders, or however many you have, if you have four elders over a local congregation, imagine if even just one of them acted like this and couldn't control himself. He had no self-control. Think of these men as elders. What if Samson were an elder, or a man that acted like Samson, who was just given to his passions and overcome by them, and he focused on what he wanted more than anything, and he acted like it. What about Judas? We've been talking about him lately. He was consumed. He gave over to his greed. And one that really stands out to me, what about King Saul? What if King Saul was the elder over the Lord's church, was an elder over a local body of the Lord's church? He was so consumed by jealousy. He couldn't control it. And it just, or he didn't control it. It made him become unhinged, and he ended up hurting a whole nation. Not only himself, but his whole country. That's what happens when people without self-control get in charge of things. The elders must show this quality. Now, this is one of those that you can't easily hide. If you don't have self-control, people are probably going to know. You can hide it for a while, but when things go wrong, then it's going to come up if you really can't control yourself. If you can control your thoughts and your mouth and your temper. When bad things happen, then we'll see what kind of self-control we really have. Certainly all of us need it. But it's not about just not losing one's temper. Self-control will keep me on task when I'm studying the Bible with someone else. It'll keep me from just trying to win an argument. It'll keep me from just trying to be condescending and win, but rather I'll be concerned about their souls. Self-control goes into all of those things. I'll be calm, and that will allow me to be wise. If we struggle with self-control, most likely it's because we don't have the peace with our Lord that we need to. That's what it really comes down to. There's something wrong in our heart. There's something wrong in our relationship with the Lord. And we need to fix that first. I say this, and I put this one first, because I confess to you this is a quality that I have not developed the way I want to and the way that I need to. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm not where I want to be. And it certainly makes sense to me why God would make older, mature men those who are to be up for the eldership, and not young, hasty, and reckless men. It makes sense, because this is so dangerous if this quality of self-control is not possessed. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's a good thing, and there may be some here who struggle with this as well. We have hope, because Peter learned self-control. And when you think of all those examples, when you think of Peter and his life, it just seems like the man had no filter sometimes. He just said whatever came to mind, and he just did, and I will cut his ear off. he just acted so many times without that self-control. But he got better. He did get better. You remember, just thinking about some of his recklessness, you remember when Jesus told him and the other apostles that he would have to die for the people. And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord. It will not happen to you. I'm not going to let it happen." And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. See, you are not mindful of the things of God, but rather the things of men." And in reading that, it makes me think this might be my problem. And for those of us who struggle with self-control, maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're putting the things of men, our things, above the things of God. And I need to get to the point where I put His things first. And that'll help me be at peace and be able to control my reaction the way I need to. Certainly, elders of a local congregation need this. And if they have it, think about how much easier it'll be for that congregation to grow and to be at peace and to thrive. Peter did get better. He was certainly an elder. We see that in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. So he was an apostle and an elder. But it took some time. It took some growth. Let's look at another one. Sober-minded. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." Focusing on, of course, sober-minded there in verse 2. The elder's mind has to be clear. And that means it's not hindered by anything that would weaken his decision-making ability. And when we think of this, and certainly you look at the word sober-minded, you think sober, not affected by alcohol, not affected by drugs, not affected by anything that would hinder his decision making. I agree with all that. I don't think this is limited to just that, though. It goes beyond. Sober-minded doesn't just mean not drunk. It means clear-minded and sound-minded. Maybe another good way to describe it. When someone writes out a last will and testament, What is said of them? They are of sound mind and body when they fill it out. What does that mean? It means they know what they're doing. They were clear thinking. Nobody put them up to it. Nobody forced them. They were clearly thinking about all the decisions that they were making. Sound-minded. Sound-minded, sober-minded man makes good judgments. He can take A plus B and get to C because he thinks clearly through the process. He weighs all the evidence, and his opinions are well respected because people know that that's the way he handles a problem. This is the kind of man, this is the way that elders over the Lord's church are to think. Sound-minded, sober-minded. He's sensible. He has a well-balanced mind, and he has to have good common sense. All of those things are part of being sober-minded. Soundness, I mentioned that. Soundness is absolutely a necessity for anyone who's going to be faithful, for a congregation as a whole or for individuals. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Turn back to Titus 1, verse 9. We read this already, but look at verse 9 again. This is what the elders do. They hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This kind of man will not easily be led into error because he soundly thinks about things. When this new teaching comes along, he doesn't just say, oh, okay, sounds good. He weighs it and he measures it against God's word and he checks it and makes sure that it's right. Sober-mindedness, when a man has that, he will make good decisions. He will not easily be led into error. Two qualities an elder certainly must have. What a blessing to have men with that way of thinking overseeing a local group. Are we praying about that? Are we praying for that? 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, another one mentioned there is good behavior. Again, this is one of those. What does good behavior mean? It means he behaves well. Sort of tells us itself the definition. Some to go with it. He's orderly. He is well behaved. He is dignified. His whole manner of life defines him as a man who is courteous and chaste. You can see it in the way that he lives and carries himself. This is important to be a leader among God's people. This is an absolute necessity. It is so much easier to follow a man who is obviously doing God's will and concerned about doing God's will. It's easy to follow somebody like that. He carries himself as a servant of the Lord. It's even evident in the way he talks. When he speaks, he is kind. He is courteous. He is polite. He's not sour and rude and sharp. There's no place for that in an elder's life because of the influence that he has. You think about, as a local church, when we're trying to reach the lost in the community, our behavior will help or hinder that. You can teach truth all day long. You can teach it word for word, exactly the way it's been given. And if you have a rotten attitude, it's not going to win people to the Lord. Our attitude has a whole lot to do with how effective our teaching is. And that's most true with elders. Can you imagine if someone found out that one of the elders was a man who just had a rotten attitude, would they be interested in joining with that group and learning and studying and worshiping? There's no way. This is something that's very, very important. Not only for the growth of a group, but the influence that they have. I think this is connected with Titus 1 verse 8, a lover of what is good. The elder is going to be a man of good behavior because he loves good. He just loves what is good. He loves good things, which are God's things. He loves good people, which are God's people. Go ahead and be turning to 1 John chapter 3. We mentioned in the Bible class, you cannot hate evil until you've really learned to love good. And elders are men who have come to love that which is good, which means they despise that which is evil. Loving good certainly includes loving good people. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. good men love being around good people. And you could see that. You could see that in the life of elders. If I don't love being around God's people, I can't be an elder. I've disqualified myself because I am to be a lover of that which is good. And that would certainly include the saints. Think about how this works. When you have elders who obviously love people, especially the saints. Well, let's start. They love people, period. Are they going to be motivated to teach the lost the gospel if they love people? Yeah, they will. Now, what about the saints, especially those of that local congregation? If they love them, are they going to be better equipped to make us better? To encourage us to do what's right? And if you know that they love you, they truly and genuinely love you, how much more likely are you going to be to follow their lead? See, it works together. It works like that. I wonder how many Christians, how many gospel preachers have been encouraged to preach the gospel because of good elders who loved them and built them up and said, you could do this and here's some things that'll help. I wonder how many. I know I'm one. The influence that godly elders have on a congregation as a whole and as individual, it's just immeasurable. We need to see how precious it is. They stir us up to good works. Titus 1, verse 8. Another qualification mentioned there is just. The Greek word dikaion means justly, as is right. And this is just simply, he passes true and honest judgment. We talked about this a little bit in the previous hour as well. A just person renders to each his due. He is going to pass judgment based on what is right, not on whoever it is he's talking to. Someone who is not just cannot be an elder. It just cannot happen. The elder is going to have to do everything in a way that is just and honest. He can't do anything according to partiality. Look, notice what, and I realize Paul's writing to Timothy here, but make this application to elders as well. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. You start treating people with partiality, you will ruin a group. It'll become very obvious that there's a separation there, and this group has benefits that this group doesn't have, and you're in the in crowd and you're not, and you want to destroy a local church. You start making decisions with partiality, you'll ruin it. The elder is a just man. And we mentioned this earlier. When a rebuke has to come, he will bring it even if it's his own brother. Even if it's his best friend of 35 years. If the rebuke is necessary, he will bring it because it's needed, not because of who it's directed at. And all those people who pat him on the back and encourage him, that's fine. But they're not going to sway his judgment. And all those people who frown at him and make nasty looks at him under their eyebrows, that's fine. But that's not going to sway his judgment either. He's going to make decisions because they're right. Because he's a just man. That's the kind of men that we need as elders. He will do this. He will be just because God is just. And that's what he's striving to do. He is striving to imitate his Lord. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God shows no partiality. God's servants are to show no partiality either. May God give us just elders who will rule like that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. So the next qualification we'll look at is gentle. The Old King James, I believe, has patient here. And we see how those two ideas go together, gentle and patient. They're certainly connected. The elder is to be a gentle and patient man. Jesus was. Matthew 11, 29 I have up here for you. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's how the elder behaves. He is kind. He is humble in his dealings with others. He's not bitter and disagreeable. But I do want to say this. Being gentle does not mean that one is weak. being meek in the way that you approach things, meekness is not weakness by any stretch of the imagination. Paul was gentle. There were times where he was extremely gentle. He actually tells others, well, the Philippians, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul was gentle. Was Paul able to be fierce when he needed to be? He could be harsh when he had to be. So being gentle doesn't mean you have no backbone. That's the idea the world seems to teach, and it's completely wrong. Turn to 2 Timothy. Number one book, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I understand Paul's writing to Timothy here. A lot of this is being applied specifically to the role of an evangelist, but make the applications to all Christians and certainly to elders as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And just think about that. Is trouble going to come up over the course of a local? It's going to happen. What if you have elders? Well, then no trouble will ever come up again, right? Oh, it'll come. Certainly it will. This is how they're going to have to handle it and correct those things. In humility. Because if they handle it arrogantly, they might fall and be dragged into the very same thing. This gentleness goes right along with patience and humility. It's necessary for dealing with problems. Moses was gentle, but he was also uncompromising when it came to sin. You got a rock in Moses, but he was gentle as well. Great example to show this. Let's turn to James 3. I want to read a few verses from there. Thinking about this idea of gentleness. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom brings meekness. 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You have those things, you're going to have a mess. Always. They will always breed trouble. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. There's our word. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's our idea of being just. Again, all contained in this section written by James. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Elders will be peacemakers. To the best of their ability, they will. Now, he will strive to imitate the Lord. He will not be one of those who say, "You bunch of ignorant sheep, why do you keep doing the same thing over and over again?" He's patient and he's gentle. And he wants them to fix it because he wants them to go to heaven. That's the quality that we see and elders of the Lord's church. Let's look at one more. Titus 1 verse 8 describes elders as holy. It's one of those words that we know what it means, but let's talk about it anyway. Holy means devout, saintly, having a pure life. Sums up the life of an elder, but really, that definition ought to sum up my life and your life too, if we're Christians like we should be. Every Christian should be leading a pure life. This is someone who's free from sin. It may raise some eyebrows when I say that. This is someone who is free from sin. It doesn't mean that they've never committed sin, but they don't tolerate it to remain in their life. So when sin comes, what do? They repent of it and they get it out, which means they're what? Free from sin and pure. Every one of us can be that way and must be that way to be pleasing to the Lord. Sin will come. Trouble will come. Temptation will come. But it don't have to stay. We can remove it. We must remove it. And elders do. They are holy in their behavior. He's got to be a holy man, because he's entering into a holy work. You can't do this and not be pure of heart. I guess we could spend more time talking about it. Let's just read. Romans 12. A few verses that stress this idea. Just want us to go through them and read them together. Here in Romans 12, this is not talking about elders specifically. It's talking about Christians. So something all of us should make an application to. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Holy, acceptable to God. I have up here for you 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. As Christians, we are to be holy. He is with us, and we are representatives of Him, and everywhere we go and everything we do, we're to be holy because He is holy. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's just read one more. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I hope I let that sink in. If I am not holy in my behavior, I will not see the Lord. I must be pure if I want to be with Him. All of us who are old enough to know right from wrong have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I understand that. You understand it. But the elder and those who are holy will not let sin reign in their body. They will not let sin continue. They'll get rid of it because they're striving to be like their Lord. May God give us holy and righteous men to oversee this local congregation. Now, before we go, let's ask this question. It's a good time to ask it. Are you holy? Are you pure of heart? Are you saintly and devout? And if you're not, if I'm not, why not? Because God's given us the means to be that. He expects us to be that. His Son bled and died so we could be that. Why in the world am I not? I can be. Are we doing this? But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.